tonight is number one. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels crush the fall, then pluck the royal diadem, and crown them Lord of all. So, number one.
Thank you.
only know the Lord and prayer. Our gracious loving Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we go together in our holy, holy presence this evening hour. Afresh we desire, our God, to thank Thee for all Thy many mercies and blessings conferred upon us. We thank Thee for a measure of health and strength, and for the circumstances of life which enables us thus to come together. We thank Thee, our God and Father, for any desire we find in these hearts of ours thus to come together around Thy holy word. And Lord, we thank Thee for Thy word and for all that Thou hast been pleased to reveal to us from its fearless and priceless pages. We thank Thee, our God, that it is indeed the perfect revelation of Thy mind and Thy will. Thou hast left us here to form our own opinions. Thou hast clearly revealed to us Thy will, both concerning our way, Thy way of salvation, and concerning the path of Thy people. And, our God, we thank and praise Thee for all the comfort we find in Thy word. We thank Thee, it is indeed, as the psalmist could say, the lamp to our feet and the light to our path. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, that we can say that Thy comforts delight our heart. Many, many times when cast down through various afflictions and trials, we thank Thee, Father God, that through Thy word we have been lifted up and encouraged and cheered on our pilgrim pathway. We remember how Thou didst encourage Thy people of old through Thy word. Thou didst say to Jacob, fear not, for of Jacob I will hold Thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear thou not. Again Thou didst say, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee. And, our God, we thank Thee that we can claim these promises, the promises made to Thy people of old. We praise Thee, our God, that they are applicable to us today. And so, our Father, we turn to Thy word again, seeking the guidance of Thy Holy Spirit. We realize our inability in ourselves, but our eyes are upon Thyself. We pray, our God, that Thou wilt be pleased to draw near. Presence Thyself with us, our God, tonight. Grant the liberty and the power of Thy Holy Spirit in the meeting. For we realize that without that, it will all be in vain. So we pray Thee, our God, that Thou wilt be pleased to bring readily to our minds that which Thou hast taught us to give utterance to. And we do pray again, our God, that nothing may be said which is not in perfect accordance with Thy holy mind and will. O God, how much need we have of the guidance of Thy Holy Spirit when we open our mouth to speak a word for Thyself, either in the gospel or in ministry. We realize, our God and Father, that we are entirely dependent upon the leading of Thy blessed Holy Spirit. Now we pray for those, our God, who with a desire to meet with Thy people tonight, but are prevented, some through various causes known to Thyself, some through home duties, some through inability, and some, our God, through other causes, Thou knowest about it all, and we come to commend all Thy dear children to Thee. And for those proclaiming the gospel tonight, our God, we pray for them that they will be very near to such, and grant the liberty of Thy Holy Spirit and the proclamation of the glad tidings. So we come at all into Thy hands now. Help us, our God and Father, we do pray Thee, to speak well of the great work of Calvary, well of Thy Son, and grant our God and Father that Thy name may be glorified through our little gathering here tonight, and we individually blessed. We ask it for His sake and in His name. Amen. Shall we sing again? 510. 510. God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to steps in the sea and rides upon the swell 500 feet. And sell him all that he hath and buy the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now that's all we're going to read just now. Never heard this. So slow to reading of his word, this few verses and other passages which we'll read later on. Now these two parables which we read of here have been likened to twins growing up together and covering the same period of time. Now like all the other parables and many other truths in the Word of God, there are various different interpretations. I chance to have various writings concerning the parables. And even men of God differ very much with regard to their interpretation. There are those that believe that both these parables, namely the treasure hid in the field and the one pearl of great price, both speak of God's earthly people, the children of Israel. Then there are others that believe that both these parables speak of the church in different aspects. And then, of course, there are others who believe that the treasure hid in the field speaks to us of God's earthly people, the children of Israel, and that the one pearl of great price speaks of the church. Now, personally, I agree with that view. For a long time, I've always believed that the one pearl of great price definitely speaks to us of the Lord's people, the church. Now, first of all, I desire, by the help of the Holy Spirit of God, to point out the reason why I do believe that the treasure speaks of Israel and the pearl speaks of the church. So will you turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 19. Exodus, chapter 19. And verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my commandments, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure, mark the words, a peculiar treasure unto me, above all people, for all the earth is mine. Please remember these words as we have occasion to look at references regarding this later on. But with these words, he speaks of Israel as a peculiar treasure, above all people, for the earth is mine. And then turn with you to the book of Psalms, Psalm 105, I think it is, 135 I believe, Psalm 135. Verse 1, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the name of the Lord, praise him. O ye servants of the Lord, he that sitteth in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. Now it's verse 4. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. There we have the word again. Now we return to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 62. Isaiah 62. And verse 3. And thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of our God. Now it's undoubtedly so that is spoken of in these various different terms. First of all, as a treasure, twice over, and then a crown of glory, and then a royal diadem. Now, coming back to Matthew for a moment, notice carefully what is said about this treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field. This treasure was hid. Which when a man, and undoubtedly the man, speaks to us of the man Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the field in which this treasure was hid undoubtedly speaks of the world, as verse 38 makes clear. Says distinctly in verse 38 that the field is the world. And it has the same application here as it has with regard to the seed which was sown. So the treasure was hid in a field, and the one who sought this treasure and bought the field undoubtedly refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. When he had found it, he hided it, and for joy thereof going and selling all that he had, and buy the field. Now, Israel has been on many occasions hid, this place. First of all, in the land of Egypt. You remember how God's earthly people was hid in the land of Egypt, in a Gentile country, for many, many years. And then you remember how the Lord visited his people, and he brought them out, across the Red Sea, after 40 years wandering in the wilderness, he brought them into the land of promise, the land which he had promised unto Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. Now, while they went on in the ways of the Lord, in obedience to his word, worshipping the Lord according to his revealed mind and will, all went well. Victory after victory was gained by the hand of Joshua, who was then their leader. But then, we all know the sad story. How Israel departed from the Lord, and departed from the ways of the Lord. And they began to copy the nations which were around them. And thus we read concerning them that Israel was mingled with the nations and learned their works. And because of their disobedience and departure from the Lord, you remember what the Lord did. How he brought the great Assyrian army against his people Israel. And 10 tribes of the children of Israel were carried away captive into the land of Syria, and others were carried away captive into the land of Egypt. And with regard to the Assyrian captivity, as we often said before, there was never a revival, and there was never a restoration back to the land amongst the 10 tribes who were carried into Assyria and into Egypt. Then later on, the other two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, they too rebelled against the Lord, and they too began to copy the nations. And of course, God permitted the great Babylonian army to come up against them, and they were carried away captive into the land of Babylon, where they were in captivity for 70 years. Then you remember there was a little reviving. There were those who became exercised about getting back to the land of Israel and rebuilding again the temple of the Lord and restoring the worship which was according to the mind of God. And the remnant was brought back in the days of Israel and Nehemiah. And that, I believe, was the representatives of that remnant, I believe, were those that were in the land when the promised Messiah was born, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a little reviving again. But then you remember, after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, which of course was by the hands of Israel, as Peter could say in his prayer, of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom those anointed were gathered together, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. And Peter, in that wonderful address on the day of Pentecost, remember the words with which he won his address was this: let all the house of Israel, no man force, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified. God never accuses the Gentiles of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, but whom ye crucified and hanged on a tree. God hath raised them again from the dead. And then you remember how after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God was sent down to, as it were, commence and carry on a new work. Israel was set aside for the time being. Blindness and fast had happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And Israel was set aside for the time being. God will resume his dealings with Israel by and by. It may not take a long to the time. But then the new work, shall we say, that there is the calling out of a heavenly people, the calling out of the church, began on the day of Pentecost with the descent of the Holy Spirit of God. And from that day to this, God has been engaged with this great and wonderful work, the outcalling from amongst Jew and Gentile, a people for the Lord, called by various different terms, which we will come to when we consider the one battle of great price. Now what happened after the inauguration of the church, after the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the descent of the Holy Spirit of God? Israel was again driven out of the land, out of the land of Palestine, and scattered amongst the nations, and so Israel became worse amongst the nations, hid amongst the nations, and they remain in that condition as a nation. There is, of course, the fig tree we believe is budding, and there is indications of revival amongst Israel, because they are flocking back to their own land now and establishing themselves in the land, as you all know, and all the Gentile nations, their eye is upon Palestine, their eye is upon Israel, the marvelous Jew. And God will yet fulfill all his promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob concerning his earthly people, the Jews. Now, notice then that it wasn't the treasure that the Lord bought. It was the pearl that the Lord bought. But the treasure, it was the field, it was the world that the man bought. And so all that he had, and he purchased the field. Now, remember, friends, that the world is this. Shall we turn to one of those scriptures which bring this before us? Shall we turn to Psalm 24, I think it is. Psalm 24. Yes, Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. He hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. The earth is the Lord's, the world, the fullness thereof, belongs to him. Do you remember when our Lord Jesus Christ was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and for 40 days tempted of the devil? And the devil came to him, and he took him up into an exceeding high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of this world in a moment of time. And he said, all these will I give thee, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it, if thou fall down and worship me. Well, the devil was offering the Lord that which belonged to the Lord himself. Here the psalmist says that the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. And yet the devil insinuated that it belonged to him. And the offer was actually offering the Lord that which belonged to the Lord, that which was the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world, and all they dwell therein, his by right of creation. Then Psalm 50. Psalm 50 and verse 10. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I suppose a farmer is under the impression that he has a stock of cattle that belongs to him. Well, in one sense it does, he has bought it, or he has reared it up, and in one sense it belongs to him. But then it, behind all that, and above all that, it belongs to the Lord. Let us ever remember this, friends, that everything that you and I possess is the Lord's. The Lord's. It belongs to the Lord's. Not that I have, says the poet, mine all and all, I'll hold it together. It really belongs to the Lord. There are great men who have started out to conquer the world. Napoleon, Hitler, others, have started out, I suppose, with this foolish thought behind their mind, that they would by and by conquer the whole world. But alas, we know that all have failed. The world is the Lord's, and everything that's in the world belongs to the Lord. And that will yet be manifest. There's a day coming when that will yet be manifest, that it belongs to him. All creation belongs to him. Every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle upon a thousand hills are mine. I know all the foes of the mountains. Don't suppose any great bird watcher could tell all the foes that are in the mountains. But the Lord knows them all. All the foes of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Now, coming back again, the day is coming when this will be made manifest, that it belongs to the Lord. It is his by right of creation. All things, as Paul says in his epistle to the Philippians, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It's his by right of creation. It's his by right of redemption. And that great and profound truth will yet be manifested to every eye. What you must say, does not Peter in his epistle, chapter 2 and verse 3, say concerning the world that is kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment? Yes, Peter says that, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and that will certainly be made manifest. But then remember this, that this creation, this world, will come out of the refiner's fire, purged and made ready for the treasure to dwell in, Israel to dwell in. Yes, that day will come. When Israel shall possess their own land, the land of Palestine, and Israel will be king over the nations, and Israel will worship as they did in the days of old, the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem, as it was of old, and Jerusalem will be the gathering center, not only the gathering center for Israel, but the Gentiles, that is those who were preserved after the great battle of Armageddon, the Gentiles and those who have believed the gospel concerning the kingdom which will be preached by the Jews during the tribulation period, these shall come and shall say, let us go up to the mountain of God, up to the house of God, and let us worship the God of Israel. That's the Gentiles. There shall arise a root out of Jacob, and a branch shall shoot thereof, and unto it shall the Gentiles seek. That there's no reference to the calling out of the Gentiles to form His glory church at the present day. It has a future application, as is clear before us in the Word of God. So, what will happen when the Lord returns in His kingly character to again resume His dealings with Israel and His dealings with the Gentile nations as such? What will happen? He will thoroughly or truly purge His floor, make it ready for the treasure of great price, the seed of Abraham, to inhabit. He will purchase more. And what more? Israel will be regathered. There will be a trumpet heard. The Lord speaks of that in Matthew 24, and Isaiah speaks of it also in Isaiah, I think it's chapter 11, if my memory serves me right, that the trumpet shall sound, and they shall come from those who were in captivity in the land of Assyria and in the land of Egypt. They will come and inherit the land, because it will be purged and made ready. So the curse will then be removed, and this world will be restored to its Eden condition during the wonderful millennium reign of our Lord Jesus Christ, which will be followed by the new heaven and the new earth. Because after the final judgment of the great white throne, which is brought before us, then the millennium condition of affairs brought before us will be transferred or transformed into the eternal state. And John sees the new heaven and the new earth. Mark the new heaven for the heavenly people, His blood-bought people, His bride, the new heaven and the new earth for His earthly people, the new heaven for the pearl, and the new earth for the treasure which has been hid in the field. Now, passing on then, Stan is going, passing on, because I have desire to look at both these parables. Passing on to the one parable of great price. Now, I verily believe, as I said already, that this one parable of great price speaks to us of the church. Now, Israel and the church are distinctly different. Of course, we know that the church is made up out of individual souls called out from amongst all nations. And the preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost was principally to the Jews. And I believe that the 3,000 souls which were saved and baptized and continued for the apostles' doctrine were mostly all Jews. But then the gospel went out to the Gentiles. And we have that in Acts chapter 10. Peter sent to the Gentiles, to the house of Cornelius. And a similar thing took place there. And thus the middle wall of partition was broken down between Jew and Gentile, and of two different nations, the Gentile nations and the nations of the Jews, composed of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, were reunited, not nationally, but reunited through individually accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they became one body. The middle wall of partition has broken down, and he of twain, that is Jew and Gentile, has in this making one body. Now I believe, therefore, that this one parable of great price speaks to us of this one body. It was one parable of great price. No, definitely I don't know very much about parables. In fact, I know nothing about parables. Just what I've read. And what I've read in by several different writers who should know or who profess to know, say that parables are found down in the depth of the sea. Now, how are they formed? You see with regard to precious stones, they are dug out and they are polished. They are made, they are polished. But with regard to a pearl, it grows, it grows. So there's a difference, a vast difference between precious stones. You remember those precious stones that were carried from the shoulders of Aaron, bearing the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And those precious stones, 12 precious stones, that were put upon the breast of, upon the breast of Aaron when he went into the holy place. On each stone there was a name of one of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So he bore them on his breast, the place of affection, and he bore them on his shoulder, the place of strength. We often sing the hymn on his heart, our names are graven, on his shoulders we are born. Now these names were engraved with the work of an engraver on these precious stones. But a stone is made ready, but a pearl, I understand, it grows, it grows. And it grows down in the depth of the sea. Now those who are supposed to know tell us how the riches are. They tell us that a grain of sand enters into the shellfish and gets embedded in the side of the shellfish. Then it gathers a crust over it, a thin crust. That crust becomes harder, harder, and harder. So it grows in the side of the fish, inside the shell. It's fed with the matter from the side of the fish. So they tell us. And scientists tell us that this must cause great pain to the shellfish as the pearl grows on its side. Ultimately it dies, causes the death of the shellfish. No, surely this illustrative. It's far up down in the dark, down amongst mud and corruption, down in the depth of the sea, it's where the pearl is formed. And it's formed through death, the death of the fish. My friends, this is not suggestive. You remember how Eve was formed. Adam's sight was wounded. Adam's sight was wounded, and the rib was taken out of his sight, and with that rib, God built a woman, presented her to Adam, said, this is no bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they too shall be one flesh, as we often say at a marriage. And then, next, turn your thoughts to Calvary. Oh, my friend, heir of the bride, the Lamb's wife could be formed, could be built, shall we say. That precious sight had to be wounded. A soldier took a spear and pierced its side, and there came out blood and water. So, friends, remember as Eve was taken from Adam, and as the Lord Jesus Christ was wounded at Calvary, and because of that wound, and because of that death on Calvary's cross, the bride is being formed. The one pearl of great price is being formed. Now I don't know how pearls are brought up. I have prayed that the divers go down and bring up the pearls. Or perhaps they have some means of putting down something to take up these pearls with. But whoever, they're brought up out of corruption. They're brought up out of mud and out of darkness. They're brought up. And that pearl adorns the crown of some monarch. Oh, my friend, this is not a faint picture of the church. When he from one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had. For our sakes, he who is rich became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Our blessed Lord, hath thou veil his glory. I do not say that he laid aside his glory, but he veiled his glory. And he took upon himself the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Friends, we can never estimate what that meant to the blessed Son of God to take these downward steps as we often sing together, down from the splendor of his everlasting home, came the Lord of glory for our sins to atone, down into the darkness, down into corruption, down to death itself. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death, is the language of a soul for the psalmist. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Now he had to come down, and he had to be brought low, down into the very dust of death, in order that you and I might be brought up. And thank God, through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, millions of souls are being brought up, Now you remember, and recalling again to mind, what took place after the Lord Jesus Christ had risen again from the dead, and had taken a seat at the right hand of the Majesty on high. 10 days after, the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven. The disciples saw him go up through the clouds of heaven. They stood and watched him going up through the clouds of heaven. And he had said to them, tarry at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from high. They tarried 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, what took place? We're building on it last Friday night. The Holy Spirit of God was sent down. And you remember what he said concerning the Holy Spirit of God. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comfort of which is the Holy Ghost will not come unto you. But when I am gone, I will send him. And he shall reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. And that's the first work of the Holy Spirit of God in forming the peril. Conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And thank God for all who have felt the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God, and who have been brought down in humiliation before the Lord, and who have by faith accepted the Christ of God as their own personal Savior, and you, and known the authority of the Word of God, that they have become part and vassal of the one temple of great Christ. So, 3,000 souls became part and parcel of that fell on the day of Pentecost. Then 5,000 souls, then a great multitude, and so on. As we read through the Acts of the Apostles, we see how the fell grew. And my friends, remember that sometime it will be complete. Maybe any moment, it may be tonight, the last soul that's going to be added to the church, which is his body, will someday be added to that body. The last stone of the heavenly building, the holy temple, as Peter, as Paul calls it in Ephesians, the last stone will be added to the building, and then what will happen? He will then present it to himself, as we read in Ephesians 5. Christ loved the church. That's the foundation one. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's Calvary. He loved us. And abide from eternity. His delight was with the sons of men. Away back at Proverbs 8. His delight was with the sons of men. Ah, friends, his love constrained us to leave the very courts of heaven and take these downward steps. His delight was with the sons of men. Christ loved the church. And he gave himself for it on Calvary's cross. Oh, friends, remember what a price he paid. That precious, precious blood. Our finite minds can never comprehend the price that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for his beloved church. He loved the church. He gave himself for it. What for? That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, Having a spot of rental or any such thing. Ah, the day is coming, the presentation day, when every saved soul from Pentecost to the rapture will be presented to itself, a glorious church, having neither spot of rental. Thank God for everyone of us here tonight who formed part of this one pearl of great price. No matter for one pearl, wasn't many pearls, but one pearl of great price. And what does that suggest? That surely suggests unity. And you remember what Paul says in his Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 12, from verse 12, verse 13, is that he says, by one Spirit or in one Spirit, we are all, the very every child of God from the day of Pentecost to the rapture, we are all baptized into one body. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to his disciples on one occasion after his resurrection, he said, tarry at Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he says, ye shall be baptized in the Holy Ghost not many days hence. No, it was just 10 days. 10 days after that the Holy Spirit of God descended, and believers were then and are still being by one Spirit baptized into one body. For in the Ephesians in chapter 4 it says, there is one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and there is one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is to all and in you all, and so on. Many scriptures speaks to us of the oneness of the body of Christ, composed of saved Jews and saved Gentiles. Now, it is called by various different terms in the Word of God. It is spoken of, first of all, as the church. Now, the term church, as we all know, means a called out people. Israel was spoken of once as the church in the wilderness. And it simply means that they were a called out people, called out from amongst the nations, to be a peculiar people unto the Lord, but an earthly people. And over again, the church is spoken of, I think it's about 38 to 39 times, that the church is spoken of as the body of Christ. So in the term church, we have the thought of a called out people, a separated people, separated from the Lord, as God desired his soul to be, but they failed. And as God desired the heavenly people to be, but alas, they failed. And then there's the term temple, holy temple, already to the Ephesians in chapter 2. He says, you are no more strangers and foreigners, not as went to the Gentiles. You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and are of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The apostles and prophets were in the foundation. You don't find apostles and prophets up through the building. You don't find foundation stones up through the building. No, you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, the very, very child of God, all the building, from Pentecost to the rapture, all the building fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom, addressing the church at Ephesus, in whom, in Christ, ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And so we have these terms, the church speaking of the outcalling of a people, and the body of Christ speaking to us of unity, and the holy temple would suggest the thought of worship. Worship. God desires worship for his people. And then there's the term house of God, used one or two times in the scripture, and that speaks of rule. So the body speaks of unity, the temple speaks of worshiping God, and the house of God speaks of the rule, the place where God rules. And then it's spoken of as the habitation of God, the place where God dwells. And as well to keep these thoughts in connection with these different terms, because these different terms are used for a purpose, and as well to think on what the term suggests. Now, that is the church as a whole, the body of Christ, composed of every saved soul. But then, what is the local church? What's the local aspect of this? Well, the local aspect is the visible representation of what should be the visible representation of the church which is his body. The term church which is his body invariably refers to the whole. But the local church is spoken of in various different terms. No, it's a local representation wherever God has been pleased to plant it. And Mark, every true church is a planting of God. Paul said that to the Ephesians. He had God's personally. He had God's planted. So, wherever it has pleased the Lord to plant the local representation of the church, which is his body. And what is it composed of? It's composed of living stones, building together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. Or in other words, sinners saved by grace, gathered by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, unto the name, as Newbery refers to it, unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, only the name that God has given us. And God has given us various different names. We are spoken of as Christians, believers and disciples who are called Christians, first at Antioch. Spoken of as Christians, spoken of as believers, spoken of as disciples, spoken of as children of God, and spoken of as brethren with a single bead. Brethren with a single bead. No distinguishing term should be used, but the name that God has given us, a name common to all Christians, to all Christians. So that name is the brief outline of what the local church is. It's composed of believers, souls saved by grace, gathered by the Holy Spirit of God, in obedience to the Word of God, to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, owning the Holy Spirit as guide and the Word of God as our guide and comforter in all things. Now, time is gone, and we must stop. May the Lord bless these scattered thoughts regarding the treasure and the pearl. This is one parable left, and perhaps sometime we'll be able to dwell on that. That is the dragnet that was cast into the sea and enclosed all kinds of fishes. So in the Lord, thus the scattered thoughts. Shall we sing in closing number 50? The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ the Lord. She is his new creation by water and the Word. From him they came and sought her to be his holy bride. With him, with his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. So, number 50.
Thank you.
Lord, we thank Thee and praise Thee for the glorious expectation of the fulfillment of Thy word. We thank Thee, Lord, for what Thou art doing today by the power of Thy Holy Spirit through Thy word. God and all the heavenly people, a people for the Lord. And the day is coming, we thank Thee, when that glorious church will be presented to Thyself, having not a spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And our God, just to